Thank you, Evan, for leading us this morning in worship. And good morning. How are you all doing this morning? Now listen, it's, you know, confession is good for the soul. I need to start with a confession. I'm dragging this morning. Anybody else in here like that? I mean, it was so bad. I had to secure a Diet Mountain Dew in between first and second service. Man, I tell you what, I'm thankful for some caffeine this morning. I pray, though, that as you've been here to worship, even as I was reminded sitting down there singing, aren't you glad that we every Sunday can celebrate a risen Savior? Amen. Like we do on Easter, of course, but every Sunday we're gathering and we're celebrating the fact that we have a Savior who lives. And that Savior who lives is the one who does all of the wonderful things we just sung about in these songs. We receive grace we did not deserve. We receive his mercy. And even though when we come to faith in Christ, even though we are prone to wander away, he takes us back when we feel that and we come back to our Heavenly Father. And what does he give us? He gives us grace upon grace. We never can outstrip the grace of God. Aren't you thankful for that? He is such a good God. Well, today we get to look in the earthly ministry of this one who saved us. And we find ourselves in John chapter 9. Now, last week we began this sermon. It's a four-point sermon. Only got to the first point. I confessed that last week. That's all we're going to get to. But I promise you, we're going to get to all three of the rest of the points today as we look at this Savior who is the light of the world. You see, last week we considered the faithfulness of Jesus. He was faithful in his earthly ministry. He faced opposition after opposition. Starting in John chapter 5, he directly challenges the authority of the Jewish religious leaders of the day by healing on the Sabbath. And we find that's a theme that continues from chapter 5 all the way till finds his way to the cross. And today, once again, we find Jesus challenging these Jewish religious leaders. And really, he's challenging them, specifically today, their legalism, this charge that they bring against Jesus. And we see Jesus faithfully ministering. Now, last week we looked and we saw that he was passing by. He'd made the Jewish religious leaders very mad. At the end of chapter 8, the last verse in the chapter, they had picked up stones and they wanted to stone him. They'd made him so angry. Well, Jesus slips away out of that situation and we find him in chapter 9 passing by a blind man. And we saw last week how there was such a difference between the reactions to the blind man, between Jesus who ministers to the blind man and his disciples, if you remember. They saw the blind man and they thought this was a good time to get a theological question answered. And they said to the blind man, hey, who sinned, Jesus, this man or his parents? Jesus answered them in his perfect wisdom and he said, neither of them sinned. You look there in John 9, what was his answer? He says in verse 3, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And we considered last week that even in our lives, even in the life of this blind man who had been blind since birth, Jesus was going to work and bring good out of a very hard, difficult circumstance, and he was going to bring good out of it. He was going to use it for glory. And we learned from that last week that even in our lives, even when you're going through the hardest situation of your life, even when it feels like the wheels of your life are falling off in the middle of your loss or your pain or your sickness, Jesus is there and he will use it to bring good and to do good. And we must believe that by faith and remain faithful just as we see Jesus ministering in faithfulness. Now we find ourselves at point two of this message. We're going to pick up as we look at the second point of this message. We look at the questions of the people about this healing that had happened. Let's read verses 8 through 12 together and let's consider their questions. Verse 8, chapter 9, the book of John. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. You remember last week, Jesus healed the man by spitting on the ground, and his spit and that dirt made this clay or this mud, and he applied it to the man's eyes, and he told him, hey, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And the man listened, followed the directions of Jesus, washed, and he received his sight. Verse 11. He said, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So here are the neighbors of this blind man who had been blind since birth. They'd only known this man as a blind boy, growing to be a blind man. That's the only way they could process who this person was, by his blindness. It was almost too good to be true, right? To see this man who had always been blind to now walking around with his sight. They had questions, and they gave a series of repeated questions to this man. It's a little humorous, right? They're like, hey, is that the guy? Well, if it's not the guy, it looks like the guy. And then they keep questioning, and the guy who's healed finally says, hey, it's me. It's really me. I'm the guy that used to be blind, but now I see. They become so used to seeing him in his blind state. And in his blind state, he was begging. That's all he could do. He was a beggar. There he was, blind, begging, and now he can see. He's no longer going to have to beg. He's now going to be able to engage society. He's going to be totally different, and they couldn't get their head around the transformation. They even thought that maybe this is someone that just looks remarkably like the blind man. They were really confused. But they finally come to believe that it was him. He convinces them, and now they say, how did this happen? And he gives them the basic facts that he knew at the time. He knew his healer's name was Jesus. He knew the way he was healed. He testified that as he followed the directions of Jesus, that he received the healing, but he didn't now know where Jesus was. That's what he knew at this time. And at this point, this healed man still had not come to believe in Jesus as his Lord, but he did know that it was Jesus who had healed him, and he gave full credit of the healing to Jesus. But the people were having trouble believing this great transformation. You know, I was thinking about that. Now, this man, as we'll see, is still coming to faith in Christ. He had not come to faith yet. He's in process, right? We're going to see his faith journey here in a minute. But I got to thinking about this and about my life. You see, this man went from physical blindness to physical sight, and the people that knew him couldn't hardly believe the difference in the transformation. I was thinking about my life. I've never been physically blind, but I sure have been spiritually blind. And I thought about my life when I was marked by spiritual blindness up till the age of 23. When I went from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, when I turned from my sin and turned to Christ as my Savior, there were people that knew me in my spiritual blindness that could not believe the transformation that happened to me in now when I had spiritual sight. Now you see, I went to church. I was a church-going person. I was my whole life. So on Sundays, the people at church knew me as a faith person. I would go to church on Sunday. They knew me one way, but as I lived my life Monday through Saturday, everybody else knew a different version of me. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They knew the Alan that was spiritually blind. And I remember when I came to faith in Christ and turned from my sin, guess what? I still had the same life to live, but I was no longer spiritually blind. I was now marked by spiritual sight. And I went back into that workplace where I was running printing presses and with those guys that knew me by my spiritual blindness. And guess what? I had been changed. Amen. I was not who I used to be. My want to's and desires had changed. And so now, as they saw me, now a man with spiritual sight, been transformed by the power of Christ, they were like, who's this guy? They only knew me by my spiritual blindness. Can anybody relate to that in here? But then you come and you have this encounter with Christ and he changes everything. You're transformed. How odd would it have been for this man who was now able to physically see, for him to continue to act as he was physically blind? That would make no sense at all, would it? How crazy is it sometimes for us who we now have spiritual sight that we would still live as if we were in spiritual darkness? That would make no sense at all, would it? So we now live with spiritual sight. And don't be surprised when people have questions about that transformation if it comes to you in your life. Because you're not going to be who you used to were. You're now made new and different. And there are going to be people who have questions when you come to faith in Christ. And that's okay. They should have questions, because if they have questions, you're now living differently, and that's good. That's the mark that the Holy Spirit is residing inside of you, and you are no longer who you used to be. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So these neighbors were confused. They were confused by the transformation that happened to this guy, just his physical sight. And as we live our lives, do not be surprised if people are surprised at the difference in your life. But glory in that. Thank God for that. And live in that new way for his glory. So we see the crowds, the neighbors, they had questions about exactly what happened here. Let's go to the next point, though, and let's consider the controversy of the healing, because this was a very controversial thing that had happened, and we see that starting in verse 13. Look what God's word says. So the neighbors, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. And now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. And so here, once again, the controversy was that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That was the controversy. Jesus is, once again, intentionally healing on the Sabbath, challenging the authority of these unbelieving Jewish religious leaders. And he was specifically challenging their petty traditions that they had made up for themselves and declared them to be binding laws upon the people. And here in this instance, Jesus apparently broke one of the 39 specific types of work that you could not do on the Sabbath. Now, what was that work that he did on the Sabbath to break the Sabbath? Well, one of the rules that they made up to make sure he didn't break the Sabbath was that you could not knead on the Sabbath. K-N-E-A-D. You could not knead dough on the Sabbath. And you may say, well, Jesus didn't make a loaf of bread? No, in their interpretation, by him spitting on the ground, taking that mud, that dirt, and kneading it together to make the clay to go on the man's eyes, Jesus broke the Sabbath. He broke one of their man-made rules, and Jesus specifically is challenging their authority, and he does it on purpose because he's challenging their legalism of making man-made rules and putting it upon top of God's word, holding it to the same value and weight as God's word. And it made Jesus sick, and he was challenging that legalism. You may say, well, what exactly is legalism? Well, here's a definition for you. Legalism, by definition, is an attempt to add anything to the finished work of Christ. It is to trust in anything other than Christ and his finished work for one's standing before God. It is not okay for us to come up with things to add to Scripture and hold as the same standard as if it was Scripture. And that's exactly what they were doing. Now, let's not get this wrong or twisted. You need to understand that walking in obedience to what God has commanded in Scripture is not legalism. Did you hear me? It is not legalism to walk in the reading of God's word or to praying to God or developing these spiritual disciplines, the things that Scripture encourages us to do or commands us to do. That is not legalism. But when you start making up your own rules and your own laws and holding people to account to those, that is a problem. Like what R.C. Sproul said about this, he said, never mind the reason for which he made the mud. Never mind that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, Mark 2:27. Never mind that the Lord of the Sabbath declares that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Never mind all that. If these people were really, truly people of God, they should have been rejoicing and praising God for the mercy given to this blind man who was given sight. They should have been rejoicing. They should have been thankful for what God had done in his power in a way that only God could do it. But instead, nope, they did not believe in Jesus because of their legalism, of their wrong understanding. And that's a real problem. We, those who believe in Christ, who are followers of Christ, we need to run far away from legalism, of having our own standards and placing it upon the heads of others who are believers, because it is an abomination and it should not happen. Maybe you've been familiar with that. There are some churches that you can't go into if you don't look a certain way, if your hair's not a certain length, if your clothes not the certain way, right? There's all forms of legalism. We can have our own legalisms. We've got to be very careful of that. And we should be very careful to run from legalism, and then we need to be very careful to run to God's word and obey all that God has commanded, because that is not legalism. Do you hear me? Amen? Jesus had a real problem with their legalism. And out of this comes what? Division. Comes division. You can see it right there in verse 16. Look what it says. It says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. What were they saying? He can't be from God because he doesn't keep our rules. And there was a division among the people. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. So there was a smaller group of people who said, wait a minute. How can this guy not be from God? Because we all know this guy couldn't see anything, and now he can see everything. Come on. So there was a division among them. This wasn't the first time that they were marked by division, though. Back in chapter 7, verses 40 through 43, we won't take the time this morning to read it, but you can see there that they were marked by division over Jesus. Here in chapter 9, they're marked by division over Jesus. Now, this division reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, Jesus said that he had come at this time not to bring peace to the earth, but a sword, a weapon which divides and severs. And as a result of his visit to the earth, some children would be set against their parents, and a man's enemies might be those who are from his own household. This is because that many choose to follow Christ, they're hated by their family sometimes. I know of kids who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and their family disowns them. I've known adults, parents who've come to faith in Christ and their kids disown them. Because as a believer in Christ, we must know Christ comes, yes, to save, to bring peace, but he also comes to divide. The gospel is truth. And those who run to Christ have him as their highest allegiance as they come to Christ. Over and above family, over and above friends, over and above everything else, your loyalty is to Jesus Christ and him alone. And sometimes when that happens, it can bring division. Do you know what I'm talking about? But your highest loyalty must be to Jesus and him alone. It's part of us sometimes having to carry the cross that we have to bear as a follower of Christ, be willingly identifying with him no matter the cost. So So we've considered the questions of the people and the controversy of the healing. Now I want us to take a few moments and I want us to settle in and I want us to look at the faith journey of the healed man. Because we see as of yet, he has not come to trust Christ yet as Lord. He said good things about Jesus. Hey, he healed me. And he called him a prophet. Hey, he thinks more highly of him than what the Pharisees do, because the Pharisees, they just want to kill him. But let's see what marks his faith journey and see maybe if you can relate to this yourself. Or maybe you're here today and as of yet, you have not trusted Christ as your Lord. But today's the day you need to. This gives us kind of an example of what a faith journey can look like for someone. Look, if you would, verse 17 of chapter 9. And let's read down through the end. So they said again to the blind man, the man who used to be blind, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." And so here we see this formerly blind man saying more good things about who Jesus was, but as of yet not truly knowing him. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. So they're like, "Listen, we don't believe this. We don't believe this mess at all. Where's his parents at? Let's talk to his parents. Let's see if this is really true." Verse 19, and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Okay, so they're putting the parents, okay, parents. His parents answered, listen to this. "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." So they're saying, "Hey, this is our son. We know it, we raised him. And yes, he was born blind." Verse 21, but, see that? But, Listen to what's going to say, said. "How he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him." Listen, "He is of age. He will speak for himself." Okay, what's going on here? It tells us right here in the chapter. Look, 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put outside of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." You see what's going on here? The parents did not want to become involved in this. They did not want to risk saying something good about Jesus to where it would cost them and they would be put outside of the synagogue. So the parents said, "Hey, he's an adult, go ask him." Way to go, parents. Wow, really? Well, let's read the rest of it. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." So what they're saying here is, hey, listen, okay, so you can see, we don't want to hear anything more about this Jesus. If this happened, you're going to give glory to God. We don't want to hear anything about Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus at all. Verse 25, so how does he answer? This would have been a tough situation to be in. Here's the religious leaders of the day coming, bringing pressure to bear. And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that though I was blind, now I see." He's standing there saying, "Listen, guys, you can get all upset. You can do anything you want to do. But I'm just telling you what, I was blind." He didn't say this. "I was blind as a bat. But I can see. And Jesus is the one that did it." He just tells him the facts. He doesn't back up. Verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them. Okay, listen. There's just some humor in scripture sometimes. Listen. He says, "I've told you already, and you would not listen." He's like, "Hey, open your ears up here. I'm tired of saying this. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Burn. Wow. Are you kidding? This formerly blind guy just standing there. He's just like, I'm getting sick of this. Verse 28. And they reviled him. Oh, I bet they did. You ever been reviled by somebody? Don't like what you stand for. Don't like what you say. And you stand there in truth anyway and you say it. Reviled. It just sound, that's a word that sounds like the action, right? They reviled him, right? It's not fun to be reviled, is it? Look what he does. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Now listen to what the blind guy says, the formerly blind guy says. "The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And they answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?'" Oh, they're mad. He stands and says, "I don't care what you're saying. Jesus is the one who did this. The facts scream to me that Jesus did it, and you're saying he doesn't come from God, but he healed me." And they are fuming. "You were born in utter sin and would teach us? You blind man would look at us, the religious leaders, and you're going to teach me something?" And so, what did they do? And they cast him out. Now, I want to make a few points here, and we're going to have to move kind of quickly, but I want you to see the faith journey of the healed man. In verse 17, we see that he is put on the spot. He's put on the spot. And as he's put on the spot, notice that he does not say that Jesus is the Son of God. He had not come to that understanding yet, but he is on his way to understanding. And as he was put on the spot, he didn't shy away from Jesus and take the popular opinion of the day. No, he said, no, he called him a prophet. Jesus did it. He's being put on the spot. He knew that Jesus had done something very significant in his life. And he did not agree with the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders that Jesus was a sinner and a lawbreaker. He didn't believe it. He was put on the spot. But not only was he put on the spot on his faith journey, he was also not supported by his parents as part of his faith journey. They answered the two questions about him by the Jewish leaders. They said that he was their son. He was born blind. But that was as far as they were willing to go. They were not going to get involved. They were afraid of the Jewish religious leaders. They were not going to entangle themselves in this situation, the situation of their son. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure that didn't feel too good to that formerly blind man to have his parents say, "Listen, well, yeah, he's our son, but what's going on in his business about just Jesus? I'm not, he's a grown adult. You go ask him. We want nothing to do with it." They did not want to risk identifying with Jesus in any way. Didn't want any part of it. The one who healed their son from his blindness. Think about that. The one who healed their son from blindness, he'd been blind, it says, since birth. The one that healed his blindness, they wanted nothing to do with because it would have cost them something. You think about that. If you have children, someone comes and heals your child from physical blindness, they've been blind since birth. And these parents said, "We don't want anything to do with it." Why? Because they did not want to be put outside the synagogue. They weren't willing to pay a price to identify with Jesus. You know what? There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians are the same way. They'll take Jesus when convenient, but if it's going to cost them something to identify with Jesus, they want nothing to do with it, man. You need to go talk to somebody else. You know what I'm talking about? This journey of faith that this blind man is on, we see he's been willing to identify with Jesus, right? And he's telling the non-believing Jewish religious leaders, no, it was Jesus that did it. He'd never backed away from it. He was put on the spot. He was not supported by his parents. And there was pressure brought to bear on him to reject Jesus. Look in scripture at verse 24. "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner.'" So what they're saying is, you need to accept the opinion of the day. If you're blind, you give glory to God. Don't tell us about this Jesus That is not acceptable. And this pressure is being brought to bear on him. But the facts of what happened to him were too obvious and too apparent, and he was not going to relent. He wasn't going to give in to their pressure on this faith journey. And so what does he do? He bears witness of Jesus. In verses 26 through 34, you get a sense of frustration coming from the healed man with their constant questions about the most awesome occurrence that ever happened in his life. They weren't happy for him. They weren't celebrating with him. All they could do is ask questions and doubt what had happened to them. Why did it happen to you? How did he do it? Maybe you're familiar with people in your life that way. Something great happens to you in your life. Something amazing happens to you. Instead of coming and celebrating with you, they just negative. Well, how'd that happen to you? Well, why did it happen to you? How's that going in your life? What? They're not celebrating the fact of what happened to you in your life. They come with questions and disbelief. But he gives a witness. He doesn't back away from this reality of what Jesus had done for him. And we see how sincere he is because we see another step in his faith journey is that he has to pay a price. He pays a price on his faith journey. What was the price he paid? Look in verse 34. Verse 34 says, they answered him, you were born in utter sin and would teach us. And then it says, and they cast him out. He's cast out of the synagogue. Now, to be put out of the synagogue is more than just being excluded from worship. It wasn't just, hey, you can't come worship anymore. It meant more than that. It meant that he was really condemned by the Jews as a heretic or a pagan. It meant that he was to be shunned by the people and banned from society. Today, that may not mean much to us, but in the days of Jesus, it meant everything. It meant being hated, it meant being excommunicated. There's a loss of income, the loss of family, open persecution against you. That's what it meant for him. Now get this, get the irony of it. Here he was, born blind his whole life. All he could do was beg. He now has his physical sight. It looks like the world's in front of him now. Now he could buy, sell, and trade. He could do something more than beg, but because he would not relent and he wouldn't turn from Jesus, he was put outside the synagogue. Now it was going to cost him everything. Now on your faith journey, we'll see how you respond. Because if you truly know who Jesus is, you know it's worth running to Jesus and living for Jesus, even if it costs you everything. Do you hear me? Knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior isn't just adding a little Jesus to your life, just saying Jesus' name every once in a while. It's none of that. What it means is I'm identifying with Jesus, and even if it costs me everything in my life, I will not turn my back from my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's what it's going to call for. And I can promise you in the world that we live in now, and we just need to keep it very, if God does not radically change how this world is operating, if a revival is not breaking out, I can promise you going forward, it will cost you something in life to be a follower of Jesus. And we need to see it for what it is, and we need to run to that and not away from that. Do you hear me? I don't know, Pastor, that didn't make me feel very good. I want you to give me the warm fuzzies. Listen, those warm fuzzies won't get you through life, but I can tell you Jesus Christ will. And we need to know the score. We need to know what's going on around us. And we need to run to Christ above everything else. And we know he does. Look what it says in Scripture. Verse 35, Jesus heard that he had been cast out. And having found him, he said, now listen, this man had not yet laid eyes on Jesus. Jesus healed him. And he was blind and Jesus left. He did not know where Jesus went. And so now Jesus, once again, Jesus passes by, sees him as blind, heals him, he moves on. This man is on this faith journey. He knows what Jesus did for him. And now Jesus knows he's paid the price. He's been cast out of the synagogue. And then verse 35, Jesus heard that he had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? How's this faith journey going? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now you've lost everything now. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, you shouldn't ask that. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. This man pays a price. And then he affirms his faith in Jesus. He says, I believe. And he worshiped him. And we see his affirmation of faith in his words when he declares that Jesus went from his words earlier in verse 17 that you're a prophet to now he declares Jesus is Lord. I believe in you and I worship you. I like what R.C. Sproul said about this encounter. He says, it is good to have a testimony. It is good to acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet, that he taught marvelous things, and that he did great works. But these things are not enough. As John writes later in his gospel, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This formerly blind man not only received his physical sight because of Jesus, but now we see he has received his spiritual sight as well. And listen, let me tell you something. As great as receiving physical sight back would have been for somebody who was born blind, how much greater is the reality of having spiritual sight? There is nothing greater or better. You may be here today and maybe you are like the Pharisees. Maybe you think, oh, I see. Maybe you see because of the things you do. Maybe the good efforts you make in life. You think that's going to justify you one day. God's word would tell us that all of your works, as good as they may be, they're like filthy rags, man. There's no value to them ultimately in all of eternity. And what you need to do and what I need to do is turn from our own efforts to try to be good or to think we're good enough. We turn from all of that. And as we turn from our efforts, we are turning from our sin. We turn from all that and we turn to Christ and we trust Christ for our spiritual sight. And he takes us from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. And in doing that, you receive a new life in Christ. And in doing that, the power of sin is canceled over your life. And in doing that, you have a future and a hope. And in doing that, you know that when you leave this earth and you take your next breath for all of eternity, you have a secured place with Jesus forever and ever and ever. What an awesome Savior. So today, I encourage you, turn from yourself and turn to your Savior.